irritable. I don't know why. I just have been. It's not loving. Because Paul says that love, this type of love, this sacrificial, humble love, is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't hold on to grudges. It doesn't have an axe to grind with everybody that's done you wrong in the past. Not this type of love. It forgives. It doesn't rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so when Paul describes an abounding kind of love to this church, this is the type of thing that he has on his mind. It is a self-sacrificial, giving type of love, God-like love, not the selfish, I love you as long as you're loving me kind of thing that we naturally have. Everybody has that. You don't have to pray for that kind of love. If it's love at all, that just comes naturally. So why is it that Paul prays for this kind of love? Because it's supernatural. It's spiritual. It's of the Spirit. It's given by the Lord Jesus Christ. We must pray for this thing to be happening in our hearts. So he says, love must abound, and abound more and more. That's what's supposed to be happening in this church and in our church. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, is this what we can be described as? Are we this type of people? Do you look around and see abounding love, self-sacrifice happening here at CAS? Are we known for that? Are you personally known for that? I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in this church. I certainly have. The people here love one another. But we need to be praying that it abounds more and more, that we would be filled with God's Spirit to love like this. Notice, though, that he defines this love further. He doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't say love and that's it. He prays not just that they would have an abounding love, but that it would be a love that comes with knowledge and discernment. It would come with knowledge and discernment. And so this is not a blind love. It's not a blind love. It is wise. It's a smart love, a sharp love. And when Paul uses the word knowledge in other places, when he's referencing knowledge, and he does it in a positive way, it always either means a knowledge of the truth or a knowledge about God. So this is a spiritual knowledge, a spiritual knowledge. And so our love is to be informed by the truth of God. It's always an informed love. Then he says we're supposed to have discernment. Discernment. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. It can also mean judgment or the ability to perceive something with great clarity. It's to have understanding, knowing how to apply the knowledge that you have. And so let me try to put this together in a way that I hope makes sense. And so let's say that the love that he is talking about is the desire, the God-given desire to want to be sacrificially generous to other people. You have the want to. And so picture in your mind, here is a wheelbarrow. It doesn't really matter what the vessel is, but wheelbarrow is just what came to my mind, okay? It's sitting there in the yard. It is ready to haul something. It wants to. It's at the ready. It's waiting. And so here comes knowledge. Knowledge is an understanding of what God says about mankind, about the truth about Him, how the gospel applies. What we need, maybe what somebody else needs, as the Word of God tells us. So here's knowledge that informs this want to. So here's 1 Corinthians 13 telling me, don't be irritable. Be self-sacrificial. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. So be looking for other needs. So here you've got the wheelbarrow that now is starting to be filled up. It's got something to haul. It understands what it's supposed to do. Now it just needs to know where to go. And that's discernment. Where is it exactly am I supposed to go and take this love, this abounding love? Who needs it? Where are the needs around me? Genuine needs. Am I looking around? Is God giving me clarity? Is He giving me perception to understand how am I supposed to love the people here? Not just any way that I want to, but how God wants me to. So not only has he given me the desire in my heart to love people here, he's given me knowledge to know how, and then he gives me understanding who. Who needs it? I think this is the type of love that Paul is praying for here for this church. It is a wise love. It's not blind. It's not just out there splattering itself all over everything. It's focused. It's paying attention. It's been informed. It's knowledgeable. And now it sees exactly who needs it here in the church. I think that's what we need to be praying for. Who can I love with this abounding love that God will promise to supply to me? I hope that makes sense. I guess it doesn't really matter what kind of vessel. It doesn't matter what kind of vessel it is, but you get the point. And so we should always be a ready vessel, always ready, informed with the truth, with good judgment on how to use it, how to apply it, where it's supposed to go. That's what we are supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be praying for each other and for ourselves, that we would have this wise love. And it's a wise love, and it's an effective love. It accomplishes what God desires for it to accomplish. That's why we need to pray for it. God desires to give it. And that results in what Paul says here in verse 10, that he's praying for this church, that you may approve what is excellent. That you may approve what is excellent. And so if you have an abounding love that is informed with knowledge and discernment, you are going to approve those things that are best. Those things that are surpassing in value. The better thing, your heart and your mind is going to choose that. You're going to know the difference between what you can do and what you should do. And God is going to inform us on the should element of that. And so this wise love helps us to know the difference between the two. And there are some of you here who are always bubbling over with the desire to help. That is God-given. That is commendable. That is a great thing. But when you bubble yourself over constantly, maybe you spread yourselves a little bit too thin. Maybe you don't know exactly how that's supposed to be focused. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. The love of God in you might be abounding, but you actually have limitations. You have limitations. You can't do everything. You can't be everywhere. You can't help every person. You might want to, but you're not going to have the ability to carry it out. And so this is a God-given focus to the love that he has placed inside of us. It's like having a pocket full of money, but knowing how to spend it. Knowing how to wisely spend it, or the best way to spend it. God is giving us love to go out and spend. So this kind of understanding is what Paul is praying for this church, and we should be praying for ourselves, praying for other people. This will lead us to be effective with the gospel of Jesus Christ, individually and as a church. And so we need both of those, personally, church level, both of them. So use this prayer as a model for how you can pray for the people here at CAS, that our love will abound in the highways and the byways, that God will make us smart wheelbarrows or whatever other vessels on your mind to bring his love to those who need it. Pray for that. So that could be our families. They certainly need our love. To a brother or sister in Christ, a neighbor, maybe a complete stranger, ask that God would direct you, direct the other people here to reach out and touch the ones that God wants to be touched with his love. And also ask that you would pray for the leaders here. And so as plans are made for our church, that there would be wise love guiding these hearts, and that's in every ministry. That's for our children, music, elders, youth, whatever. Every ministry that we've got here, that those who are leading them would have wise love to know how to best apply their ministry for the sake of the gospel. No personal agendas. God's agenda, working through everything. So the most immediate result is that this wise love will help us to know how to choose the best thing today. That's what Paul says here. But it's also doing something else for the future. So it helps us today, but it also helps us in the future to have a wise love like this. And so these actions, Paul tells us, are preparing us for the great day. We mentioned it last week from verse 6, that there will come a day when Jesus Christ returns to be the judge of everything, and we will stand before him. And Paul says here that we will be pure and blameless on that day. What a great promise. Doesn't matter how you feel this morning, right? Some of you may have come in here feeling, maybe like I described, like I've been irritable lately. Maybe it makes you feel a little bit dirty or guilty or whatever. In Christ Jesus, he tells us there will be a day when you are pure. You're pure, you're blameless. As you stand before him, you have nothing to fear because he has taken care of it all. So purity. First, he says purity. And to be pure means to be genuine. Genuine. Chances are at some point you've been at in front of a cashier and you hand him a $20 bill, whatever it is, and they take that bill and they hold it up to the light. You're hoping, like, oh my goodness, I hope it's a real bill. You know, I'm not a counterfeiter, but I don't know what somebody else handed me. But they've got this bill and they're holding it up to the light and they're looking. They're trying to see if there's one of those little strips inside there, a little paper strip in the middle, or maybe that little seal that's been printed, like it looks like in between the paper. You've got to hold it up to the light to make sure that it is the real thing. That's what Paul is getting at here, this type of idea. To be pure means to be held up to the light and be proven that you are the genuine article. That's what he's getting at. There will come a day when you are held up to the light and all these things that you're feeling right now, all the emotions that you've got that are inhibited by sin, you're hindered on all sorts of different fronts, that day you will not be. You'll be held up to the light, pure, spotless, washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, pure. But also he says that we will be blameless, blameless. God is making us blameless. That means that you're not the cause of other people's stumbling. The things that you are doing aren't causing them to be tripped up. You're living your life in such a way that is an exemplary model for others. That's why Paul often said to these churches, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. That is a high calling, and that is for everyone here. And so as other people look at your life, are you causing them to be tripped up in any way? Something that you're doing. Something that's obvious to others. Why? Why is that person doing that? Well, maybe. Maybe it's okay if I do that. Paul says that on this day, you will be blameless. Nobody will be able to accuse you of wrong because you have built up, you have encouraged, you have helped, you have loved. It has abounded toward others and worked in their life what God desired to work through you. You will be blameless. And on that day, not only will you be pure and blameless, verse 11 says that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Before I move further, I want to make sure that we're on the same page here. These three words that Paul uses, he says, pure, blameless, righteous. Each of these words is something that God declares about us. He says that we are, even right now, in Christ. And so in the courts of heaven, as God looks down, he sees Bonnie Ress, and she is said right now to be righteous, pure, blameless, regardless of what she feels. God has declared it about her. He says that's what she is because she is trusting to Jesus Christ and she has been joined to him, having everything that he is. She has it right now. But Miss Bonnie also knows that in her experience that she's not yet living everything that God says that she is. She's not experiencing everything that God says that she is. And so God is in the process of making her what he says that she is. And that's the same thing with us. We are becoming what God says we are. We are in the process right now of becoming what God says that we are. This is called sanctification. It is a gradual progress in holiness. Day by day, as we are trusting in Jesus Christ, God is making us truly more pure and blameless. As he's working in us by faith, as we're trusting in Jesus, as we're repenting of sin, we're turning from our old way, the old man, turning away from him to the new man. God is actually making me more pure. That's a promise from him. And this day of Jesus Christ, that this day that Paul is referencing here, is when God's declaration, what he says about us and our experience, come together. They're united. They become one on that day. So we will truly be made pure and blameless. And God says that we are pure and blameless. When we stand before him, we truly will be. We will be. And what Paul is dealing with here, what he's praying for this church, this is the experience side of things. He's not talking about what God declares about you. This is about what you are experiencing. He's saying, on that day, all of these things that are happening in you right now, the love that is abounding, the knowledge, the discernment that's working in you, God is cleansing you. He is working in you, making these things come about. So you are going to experience more and more what it means to be holy. The book of Hebrews says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that is not just a declared holiness. God is making you more holy day by day. That's why Paul is praying for it. If it was just God declares it, it doesn't matter anymore what you do. But it does matter. You have to pedal the wheels. God is going to supply everything that you need. You must go out and love. That is his command to us. You must go out and actually do this and become what God says that you are. And so when Paul says that we are being filled, or he wants this church, wants us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, this is something that is being grown and produced in you daily as you trust in him. He leads you to have an abounding love. He gives you spiritual knowledge and discernment so that you can choose what is excellent. That makes you more and more pure and more blameless, and filling you up with these fruits of righteousness that he desires for us to have. And Paul ends this prayer in verse 11 by acknowledging who deserves the praise for anything good that comes in our lives. It's not us. It's all about grace. It's all about God's mercy. It's all about what he gives. It's about his generosity. It's not about our performance. Ultimately, this is why God gets the praise, because he has produced it all. Even when you have chosen to love with this abounding, super abounding love that is informed by knowledge and discernment, it is God who is underneath it making it happen. He gets the praise and he gets the glory, because it all comes from him. And he gives it to us, as it says here, through Jesus Christ. I think the most well-known passage on this idea comes from John chapter 15. Many of you all know it by heart, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." These fruits of righteousness that Paul is praying for. By being connected to the vine, the branches produce fruit. Fruits of righteousness. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You will produce no fruits of righteousness on your own if you're not connected to Jesus. Nothing. All comes as a result of being joined to him. Everything that we've been talking about this morning, love, knowledge, and so on, all of it comes through him, being joined by faith to Christ. There's a story that I read about Lawrence of Arabia. After World War I, he brought some of his Arab friends to stay with him in a hotel in Paris. And they went out and did some sightseeing. I guess they probably saw everything that Paris had to offer. There was a lot to see. But the thing they were most fascinated by were the faucets in their hotel room. You have to think that these were desert people, you know. Getting water was a big deal. They had to dig a well every time they wanted water to bubble up in their camp. And so here they are in these hotel rooms. All they have to do is just turn the knob, and there it is. So as these people were getting prepared to leave, the story says that they decided they were going to start trying to take the faucets off to take them back to the desert with them, like these magic things that produce that produce water. They didn't understand modern plumbing and the need to be connected to the water lines. Without Christ, we are empty faucets. That's all we are, because we've got nothing on our own. And so Paul says everything that he has been praying for here, everything we should be wanting from this passage, everything we should be praying for ourselves and other people, all of it comes through Jesus Christ, being connected to Him. That's where the fruit comes from. That's where the abounding love comes from, as we prepare for the great day when we stand before Him, our Savior. And God will get all of the glory on that day, and we will get the joy, the pure joy of being connected to the vine. So the giver gets the glory. It came from Him. He made it abound toward us. He gets the thanks. He gets the worship every time. Every time we offer wise love to others, it's not about us. It's all about Him. And He gets the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for our time and Your word. You are good. You are gracious. You are kind. You have redeemed us. We did not deserve it. You gave us great gifts through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And You continue to give gifts to us. This abounding love is a gift to Your people. Knowledge, the ability to understand who You are, the ability to understand the gospel, our need, that is a gift from You. And the ability to discern, Lord, how to apply the things that You've given to us. Truly, that is of Your Spirit. So, Father, we thank You this morning for who we are in Christ, that we can be connected to Him. We are like faucets that have been joined to Him, and we can flow through Him if we simply would love. So, God, remove any obstacle from Your people this morning. Remove any hardness in our heart, any irritability, selfishness, whatever might hinder Your people from doing the things we have seen in this passage today. Remove it so that we can abound in love in this place to one another, to our neighbors, to our families, whomever You direct us. God, do not let us be empty faucets or empty wheelbarrows. Fill us, God, and send us out to do Your will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to stand to our feet and sing. It's getting a little warmer in here, isn't it? The fans are moving, the air is moving a little bit. Some of you all might be those air conditioner holdouts, right? Like, oh, it's too early, we can't put the air conditioners in. Or I'm hardcore Buffalo, I can't put my air conditioners in. It's air conditioner week. It's time. Time to put them in. So maybe next week when we come back together, we'll feel a little cooler breeze blowing through this place. So let's sing praise to God for all that He does for His people and has done. Praise God from whom? With that, go out and give the people around you in your life an abounding love. God bless you. You are dismissed.